Okay, we're going to talk about Nathaniel today. We're going to spend a good amount of time on one aspect. Actually, it's what he didn't have that Jesus talked about his character, and we're going to see some things we can learn from that. In verse, let's see. Write the verse down. I can't find it where Jesus talked about. Some versions say guile and some versions say deceit. He said that was not in Nathaniel's character. So,
47. Yeah.
Thank you. Jesus saw Nathaniel coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." So guile and deceit are synonyms, but I ask y'all to define those. What did you find on guile?
Craftiness.
Craftiness.
Deceitful.
Deceitful.
Cunning.
Cunning.
Duplicity.
Duplicity. I like that word when I was studying it.
And they're trying to ensnare one to believe something that they know is not true.
Mm-hmm. Did you have anything different for deceit?
I had treacherous.
Mm-hmm. Treacherous?
On deceit? I had treacherous on guile. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Deceit seemed calmer to me. I had concealing or misrepresenting the truth.
Yeah.
On deceit, I found that the action of practice of deceiving someone, misrepresenting the truth.
Mm-hmm. I had very similar distortion of the truth for the purpose of misleading. I think Linda mentioned that. So then I ask you, we're going to spend a few minutes on this because this is, we want to read this because we don't want to have this in our character. We don't want to do these things. We don't want to be like this. So I ask you to the scriptures that warn us about deceit. And I would think most people, what would come to your mind would be Jacob, his deceit, his heart and all that. And then later in his life, he had the same thing done to him with Lathan. And I also thought about the part that Rebecca played in all that. She was heading that up. So what scriptures did y'all have?
I just have something in general from Proverbs, the 12th chapter, starting in verse 17 through 22. He who speaks truth tells what is right, but a false witness, deceit. There is one who speaks rashly, like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips would be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. Verse 20. The thief is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. Verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight.
It has to do with the heart, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
Okay, I had that one also. What else did y'all have?
I have Romans 16:17-18. It says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple."
Okay. What else?
Ephesians 4:22 specifically, but in the context of verse 17, he's talking about walk no longer as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, they're callous. And he says, "But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and you have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind." So the Ephesians had come out of this, and we're the same. We live in a world that It's very easy to be deceived because of our lust, because of what we want to do, rather than following what Christ teaches us to do.
And I also had verse 25, therefore putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. That goes with all that. That doesn't even use the word deceit, but I'm sure deceitful could involve lying and other things.
You know, Proverbs 26 talks about those who speak guile, that it's actually out of their hatred. You know, sometimes we don't, yes, from the heart, but God said, he who hates disguises it with his lips. And then in verse 26, he covers it with guile. And so, you know, it's coming out of the heart, but it's out of hatred. So, you know, we think, oh, you know, if we even want to fall to do that, you know, the Lord says it we're hating, we're not loving, which is the opposite of loving.
Okay. Any others?
Well, Peter in chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he said, therefore putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So deceit was a problem with the people that Peter was writing to. But the way to counteract that is if we, like a newborn baby, longs for milk, that we long for the spiritual milk of God's word.
And look down to verse 22, chapter 2, verse 22. Chapter 2, what? 1 Peter, same book, sorry. Talking about Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. When we think about not just reading things of how we shouldn't be, but who we want to copy. We want to copy Jesus in all things. And this is one area.
Did you read verse 23?
Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And verse 22 is from Isaiah 53:9. That's the chapter about the suffering, one of the chapters about the suffering Savior. So that's a quote from Isaiah.
Also in 1 Peter, down in chapter 3, verse 10, he says, for the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit.
King James says, speak no guile.
Yeah. Turn to Psalms 32:2. Would you read verse 2?
How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit.
So, I believe this was written after David sinned with David and Bathsheba. I mean, David sinned with Bathsheba. So, and look over at 34:13.
You know, for a long time, he was not only lying to himself, but he was lying to God. You know, he was trying to hide it, you know, and everything. He did everything to murdering a person.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, this is his contrite heart, humbling himself before God. He said, you know, I deceived, you know, and tried to, and everything. So he knew that he was guilty of that.
Mm-hmm. We're going to look at a verse in a minute that talks about the deceitfulness of sin. 34:13. Melissa, would you read that?
I'm sorry, 34:13.
Proverbs.
Proverbs.
Oh, okay.
Psalms.
We'll get it right.
Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit.
Okay. Chapter 34 is talking about the happiness that we have if we put our trust in the Lord. And verse 8 through 14 is talking about the fear of the Lord. So, this is similar to some of the others we read. Look at Proverbs 12:5. Talking about the counsel of the wicked. Linda, would you read Proverbs 12:5?
The thoughts of the righteous are just, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful.
So, we need to think seriously about who we get our counsel from. We've known people that go into the world and get counsel for them, and it may not coincide with what the Bible wants us to do. So
it goes along with, in verse 6, it goes along with the definitions, you know, that we're talking about. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood. This is on purpose. This is, you know, this is not accidental. This isn't being someone who is just being mistaken. This is someone who is on purpose trying to deceive, and they're out for blood.
It's pre-planned.
Mm-hmm.
We won't turn there, but in Jeremiah 8:5, 9:6, and 17:9, Jeremiah was prophesying to Judah. We know what happened to them, and they finally went into captivity. And 8:5 says, Judah was clinging to deceit. That's very descriptive. Jeremiah said they would not return. And in 17:9, he said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, talking about Judah. Let's look at Matthew 13:22. We looked at that earlier in one of our lessons. This is the parable of the sower. Sally, would you read that?
He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful.
So the deceitfulness of riches is one of the things that chokes the word and keeps it from taking root in our heart. I try not to say I have a favorite verse, but I really like this verse because it covers so many things. Riches are so deceitful. We talked about a few weeks ago, people where their heart is on riches, they feel like it gives them power, and they think that's going to take care of all their problems. But riches doesn't take care of any problems. Okay, let's talk about the deceitfulness of sin. Turn to Hebrews 3. Susan Dunbar, would you read verse 12 through 14?
Hebrews 3?
Mm-hmm.
12 through 14. Okay. Beware, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end.
So he's comparing being partakers of Christ with being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. people in Hebrews were in danger of departing from God. Unbelief is so grave because it leads us away from God. Lauren, would you read verse 15 through 19?
Well, it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief.
So this talks about Israel not entering the promised land because of unbelief. We're very familiar with that story. And the writer also calls this sin of unbelief rebellion. So we don't want to rebel, or we don't want to be guilty of having guile or deceit. Anything else on that? Okay, let's look at some scriptures, different view. Let's turn to Acts 13. Paul and Barnabas were on the island of Paphos. And Sergius Paulus was the proconsul, and he called for Paul and Barnabas to hear the word of God. And Elymas, a sorcerer, tried to turn Sergius Paulus away from the truth. So Paul did not mince words. He was not happy. Susan Hendrick, would you read verse 9 and 10?
But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze upon him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?"
So if you pretend to be or possess something that you're not, or that you do not have, in order to further your aims rather than seeking the truth in one's life and that of others. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 2.
I am very impressed with the language that the Holy Spirit uses there. I mean, full of deceit and fraud. Okay, that's bad enough. You son of the devil. That goes even further. And, and then it tells them why you're that. You cease to make the ways of righteousness. That happens so much in our world today, with people that are purposely, for self-gain, doing that very thing, whether it's on television or, wherever. They're doing the same thing, and we need to have that kind of attitude towards it. It's the same as Paul did, not make excuses or not turn a deaf ear to it.
I was thinking the same thing when we were talking about deceit. There's so much deceit in the world to try to get what they want accomplished. One thing that's on our minds, of course, is all the stuff going on in politics now. You think there's any deceit or guile going on in politics?
Sometimes all that Christians can do, though, is to pray for the right attitude, as Pat prayed for. And just because sometimes we just can't do anything about it. So we just, accept that that's the way the world is, mm-hmm. and do right, whatever we can.
Right. 1 Thessalonians 2. Susan Hendrick, would you read verse 2 through 4?
But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid such opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts.
So Paul is talking about his preaching in the midst of opposition. He says his motives were pure. He was sincere. He did not use deceitful means or decoys or gimmicks just to please men. Rather than God. Any comments on that? Look at 2 Corinthians.
I might share something. I personally know of a once very faithful gospel preacher that my family was very close to growing up in Tennessee. And when the liberal issue come up, he turned his back on truth, and he told my grandmother, and my grandmother quoted, "Pearl, you go where the money is."
Mm-hmm.
And he changed his preaching. And he was a great man of great influence in the church. So it's not just the, you know, fringe preachers out there. It can happen in the Lord's church.
Yes. We went to a church very similar to that in Fairland. Do you remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Second Corinthians 4. Paul is defending his ministry here. Nadine, would you read verse 2?
We have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God.
So some versions use deceit and some versions use adulterating. They adulterate the truth in order to make the gospel more saleable. The gospel doesn't need anything to make it more saleable. It's on its own. It's what everyone needs. So Paul was not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully. 2 Corinthians 11. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. So Paul's talking here about false apostles, and their work is deceitful. I meant to ask y'all what you had for that. What did y'all have for D?
Paul's concern for the Corinthians being led astray by false teachers, deceiving them with a different gospel than what he had preached. I mean, you know, they were coming in and talking about Christ being different than what Paul had preached to them. God, Son of God, Messiah, salvation through him, that kind of thing. They were preaching a different one.
Okay. Back to John 1. Verse 46. Oh, we never did read this, so I want to stop and read this. Pat, would you read verse 43 to 51?
The next day he proposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I have said that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
Okay. So, in verse 46, is the famous verse, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth was an obscure village. Nathanael could not fathom such a significant person as Jesus coming from a place as insignificant as Nazareth. And then verse 47, "An Israelite indeed." Why did Jesus say "an Israelite indeed"? Why didn't he just say "an Israelite"? Did y'all have any thoughts on that? You know, Nathanael was a descendant of Jacob, but he was not like Jacob.
Well, if you look up the word, it means surely or truly.
Mm-hmm.
He was a true Jew. He was the one who tried to follow the law.
Mm-hmm.
If I understand what Jesus is saying, he wasn't just someone out seeking to do what he wanted to do and follow the Pharisees and do all the things they were doing.
I think it talks about there is no deceit. Therefore, honest heart. He was an Israelite who, you know, feared God, followed the law, looking for the Messiah,
mm-hmm.
And, you know, open, honest heart.
Nathanael had quite a character, didn't he? Let's look at a couple of verses where John, the same writer, uses the word indeed. Look over at John 4:42.
John 4.
Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we have heard ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." When I think of indeed, the word indeed, I think of without a doubt. There's no question about it.
Strong says in reality,
mm-hmm.
or most certainly.
Look at 6:55. Melissa, would you read that?
"For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink."
Okay. And then let's look at 8:31. Sally, would you, Susan, you read that, Dunbar.
31.
Mm-hmm.
"Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'"
So, Jesus is saying, if disciples believe in him and abide in his word, you are indeed his disciples.
The New American Standard says truly.
Truly.
Mm-hmm.
So I think somebody mentioned part of this. Nathanael was not an Israelite in name only, or in flesh. He was a Jew, but he was a true Israelite. He loved God with all his heart. What converted Nathanael from doubt to faith that Jesus was indeed the Son of God?
Because Jesus had seen him under the tree.
So it was Jesus' omniscience. We've talked about that in almost every class, his supernatural knowledge. And that goes into number six, the things that we learn from Jesus. We've talked several weeks about the omniscience of Jesus, the things that he knows. He knew Nathanael's character, and he knew significant events in his life, though they had never met. And so what we learn from that, we need to remember that Jesus knows us. He knows everything about us. He knows when we're struggling. He knows everything. He knows if we're sincere and if we're not. What else did y'all have down for number six?
We're going to be his disciples indeed. We have to obey his commands.
Mm-hmm.
We can't just say it and, you know, move on. We've got, and to do that, we've got to know what his commands are.
What I thought was interesting, Jesus doesn't make it obvious that he's deity. He uses these bits and pieces here and there at another place. He doesn't make a big deal about it, but it's just...
Not in an instance. He did get around to saying, I come from heaven.
Yeah.
And, if you know, because he even asked, you know, if you believe John, you believe me, you know. But, you know, he, when it was necessary, he said who he was, even to Pilate. You said, I'm the king of the Jews. And he said, and to the Samaritan woman, someone who was not a Jew, I'm he. I'm the Messiah. You said, you know, the one who's speaking to you, I'm he. So he backed up what he did by saying who he was.
That's true, but he expected them to know who he was without him having to tell them.
And I think
they should be able to know who he was by the things he did.
Absolutely.
And that's a lack of faith on their part.
That's right. And I think that's what really stands out with Nathanael. He was an Israelite. He was looking for the Christ. And he must have recognized.
And Philip said, come on.
Yeah.
I will show you.
Yes. Yes.
One thing that was interesting, Jesus did not reproach Nathanael for not believing. I think Jesus appreciated that not that he wanted evidence, but when he had the evidence, that's when he believed.
Even though he's from Nazareth.
In spite of being from Nazareth.
And we've talked a lot about faith. I think Jesus appreciates those who have faith when presented with enough evidence. Anything else? Okay.
Yeah, he kept his promise. Nathanael did see that thing. You know, he's a disciple and he saw what Jesus said he was going to see.
It's one of those things I would like to have seen Nathanael once he was convinced and made such a change.